One of the things I love about this church is that we like to talk to each other to the degree that it's hard to stop sometimes. But this morning is a unique one. This day is unique. We heard how it's going to be our gathering this evening as a church, and that's kind of like a big family Thanksgiving as a church. So really, within the same spirit, this morning's message is going to be different. Also, it's not from any series. It's not a typical exposition of a passage from the Word, but it's a pastor's expression of things he's thankful for related to this body that God's put me as a part of. So, not a typical sermon this morning, but at the same time, what I'm doing is trying to apply things that God expresses in His Word and do it here in front of you. So, I hope that it is encouraging to reflect as we see on some of the ways that God's worked in us as a body and evidences of His faithfulness and His commitment to us as a church. So, the message or sharing that I'm giving this morning is why I love this church. So, I'll talk about that in a little bit. I'm still going to ask God for His help and leading and proceed from there. Lord, I do thank You for this church, this body that You've used in ways that are disproportionate to our size. And thank You that You've begun a good work and You'll continue. I pray now that You'd make my words clear and pour out Your grace to give us as a family what we need this morning, and encouragement and recognition of things that You're doing. Amen. So, this isn't comprehensive or exhaustive, but let me give you a little context for why I'm doing what I'm doing. The fact is, okay, Cornerstone, we are a church that needs to grow in numerous ways. Far from perfect. So there are various areas where we long to see more fruit, long to see breakthrough, long to see God do new things. And we want to be on the same page with that glaring truth, that fact that we need to grow and we need to change in a number of ways. At the same time, we would be amiss if we didn't see and thank God for some of the ways that He's worked already. And I, as an elder, as a pastor, I would be amiss if I didn't see and thank God for some of the ways that He has worked in this body uniquely. And actually, I take my cue from various letters of the Apostle Paul. You know, in the letters, if you look closely, what he is doing often is addressing a problem that one church or another has, or a various problem, or a danger that they're in. And it's a different one for different churches, whether it's Colossians or Thessalonians, etc., Philippians, but he's frequently writing this letter, and you find out, oh, there is this problem going on, he wanted to address it, and yet, Paul regularly starts out with thanksgiving and gratitude for the evidence of God's work among them. And so, let me give you a great example of how he does this. These verses from 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. He's writing to Corinth, and listen to what he says in verses 4 to 8. Paul writes, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Doesn't that sound like a church that you'd like to be a part of? Exciting things going on there. Good fruit is evidenced in their body. And some of you, at the same time, are familiar with that New Testament church of Corinth. And it happened to be one of the most messed up churches of the time. So there were, for example, sharp divisions in the church. There was explicit arrogance and competition with one another going on. There is a horrible abuse of spiritual gifts. You know, Paul mentions spiritual gifts in that first expression of thanksgiving, and he doesn't even mention the fact then that there's this dreadful abuse of these gifts going on. There's also some gross immorality in the church, and not only that, but a general tolerance of it. There was serious confusion about what healthy interaction with the world should look like as witnesses in that church. There was confusion about God's good plan for sexuality, and the list goes on. These believers, for example, they're bringing lawsuits against each other because they couldn't work out their own difficulties. And then at times that were designated for remembering the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice at the Lord's Supper, we read that one person would go hungry and another would get drunk. That was these times supposedly dedicated to remembering the Lord. So, I mean, we need to envision something like Daniel and Tim having a fist fight over the last bread of communion, or, you know, maybe Ida and Stephanie shoving each other out of the way to get first in line to partake of the elements. I mean, that's not as bad as what was going on there, actually, at Corinth. So what's the point? And that's, by the way, not an exhaustive list of the problems of that church in Corinth. And I read you at the same time Paul's overflowing expression of thankfulness for what God is doing. So, first of all, what a contrast in Paul's spirit to the hypercritical culture of our day. You know, it's so common and popular to see problems and rail against them and post about them. And here's Paul looking at this church that is rife with major problems and yet expressing a heart of gratitude to God for his grace there. And then he does address the problems. So in the same way, we want to recognize problems. We want to recognize areas we need to grow. And at the same time, begin with a spirit and a mentality that sees and thanks God for his work in our midst. So, does Cornerstone have needs? Yes. Although after that list about the church in Corinth, you might be feeling pretty good about our church. But yeah, we have numerous ways we need to grow. But is God at work among us profoundly, beautifully? So, following in the footsteps of Paul, I'm going to share some of the evidences of grace that I see in this church. And I'm going to share some of the reasons why I love this church. I'm going to give three main reasons with three subpoints, because I'm a pastor and I think in threes. So some of those subpoints might have sub-subpoints. But here we go. All right. First of all, I love my fellow elders. You know, I've been a pastor here, believe it or not, for over 9 years now. And yet all these other men have been serving this church or the church for many more years than that. And yet, you know, none of them ever have given me the impression like, oh yeah, Johnny, I appreciate what you're saying, but our experience and wisdom has more weight because you're the youngster, the newbie after all. No, from the beginning, I've always been treated as if my perspective has the same weight, the same gravity, as an equal. And this points to the humility of these men. I so deeply appreciate that they walk in humility. They're humble in expressing that equality, humble in receiving input and wanting it, and humble in their lives before God. Another quality I so appreciate about my fellow elders is the authenticity. This is reflected in their care, their genuine care for the people in the church, caring about glorifying God through whatever happens. So in other words, they're not in it to get rich. If that wasn't clear before, let me just say that. None of these elders are serving here for all the money they can get out of it. It's not going to happen. It's because they care about responding to God's call in their life and loving His people and glorifying Jesus till the day they die. They are real, and I love their sincerity. Let me say one other thing about them. That's catch-all, which is their godliness. And it relates, but I'm just talking about their faith in Christ that's growing, and their love for one another and for the body, for neighbors, that also is growing. The godliness reflected in that persistent faith in the Lord and that growing love for neighbors, for each other, for one another. They're godly men, and I'm privileged to serve with them. So, I love my church. I love my fellow elders. Second area, I love the gathered worship. To worship means simply to value something more highly than anything else. So everyone in the world is a worshiper. It's only a matter of what we're worshiping. So we who are Christians are called to worship Jesus Christ through our entire life, to live in a way that reflects Him as the most valuable. In our weekly meetings, those are times for gathered worship together, worship together. So no one member is responsible for all the aspects of our worship together, but every single one participates in them. Now, unfortunately, when many Christians hear the term worship today, they are thinking of or referring mainly to the singing together. And music and singing are one of the ways that we worship the Lord together. But scripturally speaking, that's a small part of it. So everything that a congregation does in their weekly gatherings is also meant to be worship. That includes the prayer, the reading and the recitation of the Word of God, listening. It includes teaching and preaching of the Word and listening well. And it includes partaking of the Lord's Supper or communion. And it includes our fellowship with each other. So biblically speaking, all of those are part of worship. That's all worship. It's all a way of reflecting the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are worth more than anything else. And in fact, in the New Testament, it's not even the singing, as great as that can be, that's the primary focus of the gathered worship. Instead, rather, it's the preaching of the Word and the celebration of communion that are presented as the primary focus of gathered worship. There are specific commands related to those elements of gathered worship, the preaching of the Word and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And then when Acts 2:42, that song refers to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, every one of those is meant to be, is part of the gathered worship of the church. All right, so my point today is not to give a sermon on this subject, but to express things I love about our gathered worship at this church, in which every single one of you participates, whether listening or speaking or singing or greeting or sharing. Every member participates in the gathered worship of this body. So here are some things that I love. One is that the sermons are not just motivational talks, but are expositions of the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with a motivational talk. You can watch some great ones on TED Talks, for example, and they can be really motivating. But you don't need to be a follower of Jesus to give or hear a great motivational talk. However, elders are commanded in the Word to preach the Word. And what that means is regular unfolding of the meaning and of the Bible and how it applies to our lives. So I appreciate that that's what I experience here. And beyond that, I also appreciate that messages aren't just moral exhortations or doctrinal explanations. Now, we need moral exhortations. Be generous. Be kind. Love. Do what's right. But they aren't enough. In fact, you could hear all of those types of things in an Islamic mosque. Be a good person. But that's not the heart of the Christian faith. And by the way, we also need doctrinal explanations. This is true and this is false. This is some of the character of God. But you know, you could hear some of those same things at a Jewish synagogue where they don't worship Jesus Christ. So, Jesus told the Jews in his day, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me." So what I love about messages I hear here is that they are regularly centered on the person of Jesus. Just like in the whole Bible, Christ is the uniting common theme of the whole book, so it is with what I experience in worshiping with you. And it's not only sermons, it's also in songs we sing, you know, messages given, the remembrance of Christ's sacrifice in the Lord's Supper. Through all these things, Jesus has his rightful central place. I read an illustration in a children's book just recently that helps with it, with this truth. And that's the fact that in today's day and age, most cars run on gasoline. Maybe by the time we die, most won't. But at this point in history, they do. And so what that means if you try to fill up your car with Coca-Cola or coffee or even pulverized kale, it just won't function. It won't operate. So God has designed the human heart to operate with Jesus as our fuel. He said, "I am the bread of life." So we desperately need to be reoriented repeatedly to recognize how he's relevant to our life in every aspect and have his glory, have him at the center in order for our heart to function well. He's the fuel for our heart to function well. So I appreciate that Jesus is the center in our gathered worship. I also appreciate the gospel of grace being at the center, the centrality of the good news of the grace of Jesus. So even if we hear about Jesus, if it's mainly as our example, that can still be crushing. You know, Jesus was perfect and you should be too. Go do it. You know, might exalt Jesus as the best example who ever lived. And yet, in the Word of God, we find Jesus first as Redeemer and then example. First as our rescuer and then inspiration. So all of us need the liberating message of all that Jesus is, all that he's done for us. And we need to hear it in 1,000 different ways. So I'm so thankful for that emphasis, again, through messages, through responsive readings, through the songs we sing, the breaking of bread. I'm also thankful for the emphasis on true grace rather than either legalism or license. I've personally been a slave to both legalism and license. So license uses God's love as an excuse for apathy. As like, God loves me, so I can do whatever I want. License uses God's love as an excuse for irresponsibility, for failing to take sin seriously. And I used to live with that mentality and its bondage and sorrow. But on the other hand, legalism approaches God based on our behavior rather than Jesus' behavior in our place. So, in addition to depending on our work for salvation, after salvation, it can also add all sorts of extra rules to the Bible to try to be more spiritual. And I used to live with this mentality, and it's draining and suffocating and life-taking. But that's not the atmosphere promoted here. And what I hear not only through the teaching but also experience in the atmosphere is the gospel of grace. And that's the gospel that recognizes the spectacular sacrifice, the spectacular cost of Jesus' sacrifice in my place, so that he owns me, I owe him everything. But it also tells me that his favor toward me isn't based on my obedience to him, but his for me. And his love is constant. So I'm motivated out of love. And that's freedom. So I love the atmosphere of grace that I experience in this church, in treatment I experience, in teaching I hear, and just the overall focus. It's freeing. So those are some of the reasons that I love the gathered worship of this church. And number three, I love the people, the precious people. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul records how he longed to see the Thessalonian church, but he wasn't able to make it to them at the time. So while he was separated from them, he was concerned about how they were doing. And he sent Timothy to find out how it was going. And then when Timothy brought back good news, Paul wrote in chapter 3, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy we feel for your sake before our God." Amen. So I love the people of this church. And I can't go through and give a comprehensive list of what I love about every person or all the things I love, but let me share a few examples of some of the things I love about the precious people in this body. First of all is what I'll call engagement. Just the level of engagement through members in this body through all sorts of ways, whether that's participating with your skills, you know, in photography or food or sound, whether it's practical care when a baby's born, providing meals or a gift card, whatever help is needed, babysitting, whether it's contributing or participating in various opportunities we have as a church, like Good News Club or After or Kids Club, or work in the neighborhood that God's opened up an opportunity to serve with there, whether it's with international ministry or serving one another and meeting financial needs. One way after another, what I see is just this high level of engagement in this small church body. In this whole area, I think the same principle applies as with finances. We read it's acceptable according to what someone has and not what they don't have. So when it comes to time and opportunity, God knows what each person has and doesn't have. And so there's no formula for what's right for everyone. But I'm so thankful for the level of engagement I see in so many ways that this body expresses in care and in serving one another and neighbors that God has put in our lives. Secondly, I love the serious desire for growth. I've seen changes in lives. It's so encouraging, people's character changing over time, what they care about and value most changing. I've seen participation in fellowship and seeking God together that expresses that desire to grow, to not simply be content with where you're at, but to go beyond. I've seen it in the pursuit of the truth and the honesty about spiritual need. I love that genuine desire for growth. Refusing to be, oh, I'm okay, or if I just show up once in a while, that's all that matters. But instead, I'm not content to be where I'm at right now. Here are some of the ways I need to grow and change. And then a hunger for truth and grace to go that way. I love how often I've seen that serious desire for growth. And I'll share one more thing I love about people in this group, this church, and that is endurance through trials. Many of you have gone through or are going through significantly difficult and painful circumstances in recent years. And I know about many of these, and some I don't know about. But what I love is the perseverance that I've seen even through these times. The endurance in faith, endurance in love, endurance in caring for and serving people, even when you're hurting yourself, even when you're under pressure yourself. Do you realize that loving others when you're in pain is one of the most profound fruits of the Spirit? In fact, it's being like Jesus, because that's the precise heart and behavior of our Savior as He was suffering on the cross for us, loving while in pain. And so it's a beautiful thing for me to see, knowing some of the pain and difficulty that you've gone through, that pattern of steadfast faith in our Lord and ongoing love for people in the midst of pain. So that perseverance in this body is something I love. And it won't get a lot of press attention, but the Lord delights in it. And I do too. So this is a summary. But in summary, I love this church. And if someone were to ask me why, I might say, you know, it's not a church of hype or flashiness, but it's a church that's serious and sincere about worshiping the Lord. It's serious about loving each other, caring for the disadvantaged, and seeking ones who don't know the grace of Jesus yet. So that's what I love about it. That's what I want to be about myself. And I'm thankful to join you in doing that. So thanks be to God for His work of grace in this church. Thank you for being a part of that. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, You know more than any of us do, both how we are far from perfect. We have so far to grow, and yet the numerous amazing ways You have worked in us as individuals and as a body. So we give You thanks for what You've done. There are things that the world often doesn't recognize and we can take for granted that are awesome, wonderful fruit of Your Spirit. So I thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for the work of grace and truth You've done in this body. Lord, may You continue and multiply the good work that You've done because of Jesus. Amen.